Amen. Good morning, family. It is great to be with you again this morning. It is awesome to worship God. Amen. It's awesome to sing to God. And you know, I've been encouraged, of course, because this week, God continues to encourage us. Of course, we saw William get baptized last Sunday. And his mother, Mashomi, is here with us today again. Great to have you here. God just continues to work. But that's not all. There's more besides. Why? Why? Because Moses has come to be baptized today. And his brother, Ike, is right next to him right there. God just continues to bless the faith of his saints. Amen? Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. If you're a guest here this morning, we have been studying the book of Revelation. And really, it's a time where we get to see that the book of Revelation is not some abstract document that is impossible for us to understand. The book of Revelation was written to inspire the first century Christians. Amen. Who were in the depth of persecution. I mean, just surrounded by all sides. And in a lot of ways, it was kind of like a spy novel because it was able to inspire the Christians with apocalyptic literature. Literature of that time that people understood so that other people reading it wouldn't really get it. Now, that's why for us today in the 21st century, we really need to understand the context of what was written so we can really understand what they're saying. Now, the lesson today is going to cover chapters 14 to 16. We're going to fly through this here. The title is called The Harvest of the Earth.
Tomorrow.
You don't preach with your hat on. Amen.
Amen.
And so, we learned in chapter 13 that Satan's agents, the beast. Now, who's the beast again? The Roman Empire. Wow. See, people think, oh, it's the beast. Maybe it's like Trump or Iran or some nonsense. No. Remember, we're talking about first century here. The beast for them was the Roman Empire. That is the one, that is the people that literally were going and trying to persecute them. And of course, we understood Domitian and Nero, 666. Remember all that, Tina?
Yeah.
I know Tina was fired up to learn that the other day. Amen. When we learn all this, we'll see what all this stuff means. Well, again, Satan's agents in chapter 13, the beast, the Roman Empire, came out of the sea. The second beast that came out was the lamb, or kind of like lamb, but also false prophet. It was pretty intense. He looked like a lamb, but he was also kind of like half lamb, half beast right there. And then those who gave in to the pressures of the beast, the Roman Empire, received the mark of the beast, which was 666, right? So the concern of Jesus, the concern of the Apostle John, was that the church was beginning to lose its distinctiveness. The church, God's people, were starting to become more like the world and less like Jesus. Are you with me here? And don't we see that today? Don't we see that today? Here in Nigeria, family. I mean, the second most religious country in the world. And I believe number 4 in regards to corruption.
Wow.
How is that? Obviously, the religion that people are preaching today is not changing their lives. They're not becoming true disciples of Jesus Christ. And so what was happening is that even back then, for the church, they were getting sucked into the ways and the teaching and the lifestyle of the Roman Empire. They even came to a point where they were compromising their faith so much, they were starting to bow their knee to Domitian, the emperor at the time of Revelation, around 96 AD, and calling him Lord and God. Remember, he wanted to be called that. Most Roman emperors were, they wanted to be deified after they were dead. He's like, no, I want to be called Lord and God while I'm still alive. Are you with me here? And so now, even them are now calling him Lord and God. Why? So they wouldn't have to be stopped with the whole financial persecution of not being able to run their businesses and do different things. Because if they didn't say Domitian was Lord and God, people wouldn't, the Roman Empire would stop them from being able to have businesses, all this stuff going on.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying here? Satan uses money. Satan uses persecution from the world to stop you from really holding on to God's word. He did it back then, and he'll do it again today. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And so, of course, we know there's only one Lord and God, amen, and that's the God Almighty. Let's take it up together in chapter 14, starting in verse 1. The Bible reads, "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Okay, let's stop there. Now, remember, we saw the whole 144,000 from chapter 7. You remember? But remember, for those of you who are disciples here, you know we've been taught this now. The numbers in numerology all had a meaning, right? Let's go over it again. Number 1 stood for?
Unity.
2 was for?
Strengthening.
3 was what? And that's Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay. Number 4 was?
Cosmic
order, the four corners of the earth. Okay. Then what did you have? 7 was what?
Perfection.
And 6 was?
Evil.
Short of perfection. That's where even you saw 3.5, or you see 43 months, or different multiples. Thank you very much.
No problem.
It's been a long week. Multiples of that number, amen. That also would mean that, right? Then you had 10, which stood for?
Completeness,
like 10 fingers and 10 toes, right? Then you had 12, which stood for?
Organized
religion. Why? Because you had the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles in the New Testament. You see, everything had a meaning. So people read it like, but some people read it today like 144,000. Oh no, what if I'm 144,001? Will I make it? No, that's not the point. What is 144,000, right? Remember, that's simply 12 times 12, right? Organized religion times 10 times 10 times 10. It's all of God's people, the complete number of all of God's people who will be saved. It's just that simple. It's not like, oh man, this is that. No, you have to understand what all this stuff means. And so, this is powerful here because it says that in this next vision, John gets here. Remember, it's the Apostle John on the island of Patmos getting this vision from the Lord. Amen? And he sees this land. He sees Jesus, and he's standing. He's standing on Mount Zion. Jesus is on the high ground right there. Remember, Satan has been thrown down to earth. So remember, Satan is dominating the earth and the sea, but Jesus is on Mount Zion. And the Bible says that also with him are the 144,000, those who have endured, those who are saved. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 2. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like the harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures. And it says here, and the elders, no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth. Amen. So only the saved knew that song. That's pretty cool. Then it says, these are those who did not defile themselves with women. Hello. But they had kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among the men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They were blameless. Let's stop here. So right here, Jesus is making it very clear in this revelation that either you have the mark of the beast, because you're following the Roman Empire, 666, or you have the mark of the Lamb. Amen? There's no neutrality when it comes to God. Either you're totally committed, or you're in the world. You can't be like, well, I go to church, so I'm a good person, but let me do my thing throughout the week, and then I'll be back to you on Sunday. That's nonsense.
Sure is.
You wouldn't try that with your spouse. Are you with me here? Oh yeah, I love you. Actually, you know what? How about this? Because I'm such a good guy, I'm going to give you 6 days of the week. I'll be with you Sunday through Friday, but Saturday I got to get my groove on because I'm a guy. That's what we do.
What?
So I'm going to go to the club. I'm going to sleep with a couple women, but then on Sunday I'll be back with you.
Hey.
Would that be acceptable?
No.
No. But what do people do? They go to church on Sunday like, hey God, I've given you a day, so I expect you to bless me now. I gave you my contract, I gave you all this stuff, now bless me now. And I, when I go the rest of the week, do what I want to do, as long as I'm back to church on Sunday, I'm good, right?
Wow.
If someone were to look at your life, would they say you're a Christian?
Come on, bro, talk about it.
Would they say you're fully committed?
Come on.
Would they say you're married to God? Because remember, Acts 11:26, what does it say? The disciples were called Christians. It wasn't someone that was self-proclaimed. It was something that even the pagans are like, you are acting like this Christ guy. You're acting just like him.
Yep.
You're always talking about God. You're always trying to get me to study the Bible. What's wrong with you? You're always bothering me. You're disturbing me. You see, either we're in the world or we're united with the Lord. There is no half-stepping. And so, the Bible says the redeemed, we're singing this new song. Pretty awesome right there. And then it goes in talking about this whole concept of defiling themselves. You know, sexual purity is one example of being distinctive from the world.
Yep.
If there's anything that really makes us distinctive, yep, it's sexual purity.
That's right.
Because I'll tell you right now, guys. And when I say guys, I mean men and women. Amen, family?
Come on, bro.
This is huge. Sexual purity is one of those things that it's a sin common to men or women, but specifically among men. Are you with me here? 83% of Nigerian marriages have adultery. I was shocked to hear that statistic. I was shocked. But then again, I'm not, because just because someone claims to be religious doesn't mean they're faithful. Right? Just because someone says they go to church on Sunday doesn't mean they're actually committed the rest of the week. So if they're not really committed to God, why would we think they're actually committed to their spouse? If they can't be committed to someone who's perfect, how can they be committed to someone who's not perfect?
Right.
Now this is big, guys, because we're actually, what the Bible's actually talking about here is even goes beyond a sexual purity. We know that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when someone is unfaithful to God, the allegory that was often used is that we committed adultery to God. Mm-hmm. So that's why even if you look in the New Testament, Jesus says, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed what? Adultery in your heart.
Right.
And that's what Jesus was trying to raise the bar. He was saying, listen, you don't have to actually sleep with someone to now want to. You need to deal with your heart first. If you start to hate that sin in your heart, you'll never get to that place.
Right.
You don't just magically fall in between someone's legs. It starts from here.
Yep.
It starts from this whole process. Are you with me here? If you deal with it from before, you'll never get there.
Yes.
Are you with me here?
Yes.
And so what's interesting is that this whole concept of being unfaithful to God, when God talks about you've been unfaithful, he also talks about, man, you prostituted yourself to the world. We become that harlot to God. It's really interesting. Hold your spot here. Turn over to Psalms 106. I want to show you something. Real quick, I want you to see this here. In Psalms 106, the Bible says here in verse 39, this is huge, guys. When we are unfaithful to God, we commit adultery towards God. Because when we get baptized into Christ, we literally get united with Christ. We get married to the Lord right there. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
And so when we decide to be unfaithful, we're actually committing what? Adultery. You get what I'm saying here? And so take a look here in Psalms 106, 39. The Bible reads, they defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves. You know what prostitution is, right? Well, it's not just sleeping with someone for money. Prostitution is when you make something that is noble, something that is base. When you make something that is precious, something that is just very low. Are you with me here? Like, imagine using, I'll give an analogy you would understand. Like a Porsche, okay? Imagine looking at a Porsche. A Porsche is an $80,000 car, right? Imagine using a Porsche and using it as a garbage truck. A hen. You'd be like, what? You're prostituting that Porsche.
Yeah.
You've degraded it by what you've done. You put garbage in it? Why would you do that? That's how God feels about you. You are that Porsche. You are precious. You are holy in His sight. And when now you become unfaithful, when you allow the sins of the world, the deceit, the greed, the lust, the pride, it's like, God says, what have you done? You put garbage into yourself. You've defiled yourself. You've defiled it. God says, I don't want that of you. You're precious. You're holy. Don't associate with that. Is that the way you see sin in your life?
Come on, bro.
See, that's the question, family. I don't want to prostitute myself to God. And I always share this, and quickly, you know, Ezekiel 16 is a great study if you have time to study it on out.
Yeah.
It's a deep scripture, man. Because God's like, listen, when you go and give yourself to the world when it comes to lust and sleeping with people, God's like, why are you doing that? You're prostituting yourself.
Yeah.
And they don't even pay you. At least a prostitute gets paid. She's trying to take care of her kids, take care of her family. You give it up for free. You're worse than a prostitute.
Man, I remember when I read Ezekiel 16, I was like,
this is deep.
And you know, when you think about it, in the world, what do? Well, they actually pay. They pay for the dinners. They pay for the jewelry. They pay for all those different gifts and stuff that they give. But if they were to leave money on the bedroom table, she'd be like, what are you doing? Well, I'm paying you now. Let's get back to Revelation.
Come on.
So now we see the analogy that's being used right here. And of course we know that among the 144,000, since they're all God's people that are saved, they're going to be women there, right?
Yeah.
So right here, there are those who do not defile themselves with women. He's talking about men and women. He's talking about all, more than just sexual stuff. Defiling, when you get unfaithful, God wants us to keep our distinctiveness.
Yeah.
And that's why, let me tell you right now, in this church, in God's kingdom, we date and marry only true disciples. Are you with me here? We don't play around with the world. If you're a guest here today, you may think, oh man, some of these sisters are looking good, some of these brothers looking fine. Yeah, you keep that stuff to yourself. I tell you right now, you start to look at one of these sisters funny, trust me, one of the brothers gonna come, hey bro, how you doing? What's up? Hey, why don't we go talk over here for a little bit?
Come on.
Are you with me? We protect God's house. Now, in the midst of all this unfaithfulness to God, what is he warning them about? What's the issue? What is the enticement of this Roman Empire? It was the enticement of the beast. Remember, in chapter 13, we saw how Satan, the dragon, remember the dragon empire strikes back? Have you forgotten that one, right? Satan, the dragon, gives power to the beast. He gives power to the Roman Empire, gives power to this lamb beast of the land, and in fact, which became that false prophet. And so, in essence, he's saying, when you worship the beast, when you go the way of the world, that Roman Empire, you're in fact worshiping Satan.
Yeah.
So, if we were to apply it to ourselves today, right? We're not under the Roman Empire anymore. We're under the Nigerian Empire.
Yeah, okay.
You with me here?
Yeah.
When we give our best to the Nigerian Empire, and we don't focus on truly seeking first the kingdom, then what are we actually doing? We're worshiping pagan idols. We're worshiping Satan. Are you with me here, guys? You gotta call it what it is. Are you with me here? There are a lot of people that go to church and claim to be Christians, but are practicing juju.
Yes.
They go back home to the villages and they go see the witch doctor, whoever else they go to see. But then they come and they do the Christian thing on Sunday. Let's just not fool ourselves. Are you with me here? And so, the disciples of the first century had to be woken up a little bit here. How much more so us today? How much more so us today? Because we see ourselves giving in a little bit. And what ends up happening is that, like James 4 says, we try to be a friend of God and a friend of the world. Right? But in fact, the Bible actually says you're an enemy of God if you're a friend to the world. Oh, you know what? Let's just take a look. Come on. James chapter 4.
Come on, bro.
I'm not going to quote stuff. I'm just going to let you see it for yourself.
We appreciate it, bro.
James 4, verse 4. Look at what the Bible says here. Take a look here, guys, with me. I haven't lost you, have I?
Not yet.
Okay,
not yet.
James 4. Hopefully not at all. James 4, verse 4. The Bible reads. It says what? You adulterous people. Okay, who's he talking to here? He's talking to all people all over the world, right? We've got to be careful not to give in to what? Adultery. Amen? When you're married, you think the temptation of adultery just magically disappears? You think thoughts of that of other people magic? Now, you know, if you're married to my wife, you wouldn't have to struggle about that because, you know, it's awesome.
Come on, you're so cute.
But, you know what I mean? But, I'll just be honest with you. Married Evo, amen, this Saturday, guys. It's going to be awesome. See, when you get married, you've reached a level where you really understand what it means to be faithful.
Yes.
I pray all of you have that gift someday. By the way, it's not a promise of God. So just be wise, because some of y'all look at me like, well, how come God doesn't make me married? Maybe he needs to repent a little more, and maybe he will. But the truth of it is that it's not a promise of God.
That's right.
It is a gift.
Come on.
Let's go back to verse 4.
Amen.
The Bible reads it, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is what?
Enmity.
Is what?
Enmity.
Enmity, which is another word for hatred. toward God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Wow, guys. You see, for me, before I became a true disciple, I went to church, but I was just as immoral or deceitful as anybody else. Going to church didn't change me until I sat down with someone who called me to obey the scriptures.
Yeah.
Called me to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Called me to a fellowship where everyone was called to the same standard.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a guest here today, that's what you've come to. You've not just come to a nice little church here. You've come to a movement of churches around the world. Over 80 churches on every continent of the planet.
That's right.
And every single person who's a member of this church, we sit down and we open up the Bible and we get united on the elementary teachings.
Amen.
We get united on what it means to seek God with all of our heart. We get united on making the Bible our standard for life that we read and study every day. We get united on being a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We get united on what God's church needs to be.
Come on.
We get united on these things. Why? Because if we don't study them out, if we don't study them, Rotimi, welcome. Dolson, welcome. So good to see you. Right? If we don't get united on these things, then guess what happens? Then we become just like the world. Those are safe people.
That's right.
You're welcome. Amen.
Welcome
Dolson, his wife, amen. And his cousin as well, too. You're welcome. Your foot is healed well. Amen. Thank God. So, again, guys, distinctiveness. God's kingdom, God's church has got to be distinct from the world.
Mm-hmm.
If we're not distinct, then we're no better than the world. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
That's the key right here. We must be distinctive. And one of the things, as I said about the church, is that when it comes to, as I said, with sexual purity, this is huge, guys. And I want to hold up the brothers of the church here.
Come on, brothers!
You know, it is not easy to be a pure man.
That's right. Come on.
It is not easy to wash your eyes when some temptress is walking along in a way that is improper. Are you with me right here? It is not easy to have no pornography or masturbation in your life. Yes, I said it. Are you with me here? Guys, we got to be hard line about these things. We got to be willing to be open and honest about these things. We don't just put up a front on Sunday and act like everything is fine and then throughout the week be a slave to those things. But this is huge because we're attacked daily when it comes to purity.
Yeah.
We're attacked daily by the advertising on TV.
Yeah.
We're attacked daily by how people wear their clothes. We're attacked daily by conversation at work or at school. Are you with me here, family?
Yeah.
And sometimes our hearts can betray us because we start to be enticed by someone of the opposite sex even at work.
Yeah.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
A lot of the adultery that I've read about in here in Nigeria, 83% of marriages have adultery.
Correct.
It's shocking.
Correct.
It is shocking. A lot of it happens because now people don't set boundaries at work.
Yeah. That's right.
You know what I'm talking about? And you're working at your cubicle and then someone comes over. Hi, how are you? Start bending down. Like, you need to best
slow. Get out of here, small bite.
Yo! But you see, you need to start setting those boundaries right there. But you start engaging in conversation. Hey, let's talk. Let's share. Whoa. See, remember, women, they get connected through emotional stuff. You need to let the woman deal with the woman right there. Brothers, you need to deal with the brothers. Guys, but we got to be hard line. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As I said, we're hardline in this church that disciples date disciples. Disciples marry disciples. Because who you marry will determine where you go. I'm telling you right now. You want to get to heaven? You better make sure you marry a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't care how good they smell. I don't care how good they look. I'm telling you right now. You don't marry a true disciple of Jesus. One day they won't smell so good. One day they won't look so fine. You want to marry someone that is willing to change because the Bible says so. You see, if you marry a disciple, that person will be changed. They will be molded into Jesus' image. They'll become a better husband, a better wife to you over the years. My wife, let me tell you something. This upcoming August will be 13 years for us. And my wife is more incredibly righteous today than she was the day I married her. She's more, and I kid you not. I am more in love with my wife today. More in love with my wife today. I don't even know how that's possible, but more in love with my life today. And I'm not trying to flatter her. I'm serious. Because she's grown. She's grown to become more like God. See, if you're a disciple, that's who you are. You will grow. What ends up happening is when you don't marry a disciple, you have this like Hollywood, what is this, the honeymoon, like, wow, the first 3 months, oh my gosh, it's amazing. And then all of a sudden, hello. And then time goes on, whoa. Whoa. Then it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Oh, I don't know, what have I done? I can't tell you how many marriages that have come into the kingdom and I'm like, bro, yeah, we need to work on this. Right? But the good news is, no matter where your marriage is at, through the word of God, it can change. Amen? Take a look at 2 Corinthians 6 with me. I just want to make sure you have biblical conviction right here. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
Come on, bro.
Just in case you think I'm being, you know, unreasonable, let's just see what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. What does the Bible read?
Do not
be yoked together with unbelievers. Well, you could drop the mic right there.
Yeah.
If someone is not a true baptized disciple, they're an unbeliever. I don't care if they say, well, I believe in God and I've been going to church all my life. The demons believe in God too.
Yes, right.
James 2.
Come on, Andrew.
What makes you any different than a demon?
Yeah.
If you're not obeying the word of God and just keeping a seat warm on Sunday, that doesn't mean anything. Are you with me right here?
Come on, Andrew. Come on, bro.
It says here, do not be yoked with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Which is another word for Satan. What does a believer have in common with the unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be what?
Separate.
Be what? Distinctive. Says the Lord, touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. I'll be my father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And the church said, Amen. See, guys, that's what God wants you to be. God wants you to keep that purity. You are precious in God's sight. You are that spiritual Porsche. He's like, don't put any garbage in there. I don't want you to defile you with anything that's not of me. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Sisters? Recommit yourselves
Amen.
To marrying a godly man.
Amen.
Brothers, recommit yourself to marrying only a true godly woman. Because let me tell you something. That decision you make is the second most important decision of your life.
Yeah.
Do not play around with it. Amen? Let's get back to Revelation.
Come on, bro.
The call for faithfulness continues in Revelation chapter 14. We're going to pick it up in verse 6. Bible reads here, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every tribe, nation, tribe, language, and people. That's cool. It says here, it's an eternal gospel, right? And it's a gospel, right? Remember, the book of Revelation is not just written figuratively about the future. It's written specifically for the disciples of those seven churches, right? Asia, who in Asia Minor, disciples that were in the battle for their very souls. So he's saying here that eternal gospel is for every tribe, language, and people, right? Are we just trying to make disciples here in Nigeria?
No.
Where do we need to get to? We need to get all over the world. That's why we're here, guys.
Yeah.
We need to get over. The world needs to be evangelized.
Yeah, right.
Is that still your dream? Because that's Jesus' dream.
Yes, Lord.
That's the dream of every disciple, right? Companies in the world understand they need to evangelize their product.
Right.
My question to you is, do you understand we need to evangelize the world and make disciples all over the world? Is Jesus' dream really your dream?
Yeah,
or do you just want to play Christian on Sunday?
No.
Guys, we got to have conviction. Amen? And so the Bible reads in verse 7, he said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. A second angel followed and said, fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Let's stop here. What does this mean? Well, we've already talked about this figurative language in the book of Revelation, right? Apocalyptic language. And whenever we see a city that's discussed, we know that it means something too. So, like Sodom and Gomorrah represents sin. Okay, I think everyone kind of knows that one, right?
Yeah.
We talked about how Jerusalem represents heaven. But right here, Babylon has a very simple explanation. We know from the scriptures that Judah was sent into exile when King Nebuchadnezzar, right? And the Babylonian kingdom conquered them in 586 BC. Right, ICCM students?
Okay, amen.
At that time, the temple of God was annihilated. And then in 70 AD, the second temple that was restored by Nehemiah and company were destroyed by the Roman armies in 70 AD. And so the Jews, as well as the early Christians, began to call Rome, the Roman Empire, Babylon. Right? Because Babylon had sent them, so to speak, into exile. Because the temple had once more been destroyed. And right here he's saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. This is talking about what's going to happen, what's going to happen, rather, with the fall of Rome, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Okay. What does this mean? Well, the idea here is you're getting drunk on maddening wines. Okay, we understand what it means to get drunk on wine, right? Okay.
Yeah.
Wine, when you overdrink, it causes you to do mad things, right?
Yeah.
We all know how that can go. But he's talking here that Rome had led them astray into all these adulteries, these elements that had pulled them away from God. Violence, greed, immorality. People had just gotten drunk doing all these different things. Yeah, are you with me here? Do you see people that people get drunk not just on wine? They get drunk on sex. They get drunk on violence. They just love it. They love it. They're like mad. They just get into it all the time. And they're drinking the very poison of these adulteries. What goes on in verse 9? It says here, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of his holy angels and of the Lamb. Oh boy. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image, for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. And the church said, amen. You know, this is a pretty intense scene right here. It says that judgment is coming. And in contrast to the prayers of the saints, where the prayers of the disciples are like incense in heaven, right? Now, heaven is smelling the sulfur of burning souls that have drunk the maddening wine of Babylon, have drunk all these adulteries of the world. You ever walk into a place? You remember when you were like in the world? You used to walk into clubs and stuff like that? Or you used to walk into people that were doing wicked sin? And you could just smell just how disgusting it was. You could smell the drying alcohol on the floor. You could smell the weed and stuff. You could smell all this. You walk into a place, does it smell clean and pure and all this stuff? Oh, no, it does not. It does not. Sin smells.
Yeah.
You know, for me, being in healthcare, I remember, like, when people had certain STDs, you could smell. Oh, yeah, you could smell. It's like festering wounds. And here, it's like, wow. People who have drunk these maddening wines, all these different adulteries in the world, it was like smelling the sulfur of burning souls. And right here, God is saying, disciples, you got to hang on. I know you're surrounded by all this wickedness. You got to hang on right here. That's why he's saying, it calls for patient endurance. Be patient. Endure. Because people are going to get what their lives deserve. You know, you see some people and you think, man, they're getting ahead. It seems like they have all this stuff, but yet they live such wicked lives. You ever wonder about that? Guess who you think is giving them all that stuff? Why you say it so softly? Why do you say it so softly? Yes, it's Satan. What did Satan do when he tempted Jesus? Have you forgotten? Turn over to Matthew 4. I just want you to see it. I think sometimes we look at the world and we think, if you're prosperous, because you know there's this whole prosperity religion stuff going on today. That unless you're prosperous, you can't be like God hasn't blessed you. Which is complete hypocrisy and false doctrine and nonsense. Because if that's the case, Bill Gates and Dangote would be just like Jesus.
Yes.
Are they?
Yes.
Never.
But they're billionaires.
So has God blessed them?
Matthew chapter 4. What does the Bible say here? When Satan tempted Jesus, trying to misread scriptures in the Bible, what does he say? Matthew chapter 4, the Bible reads in verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you. Who will give it to them?
Satan.
He said, all this I will give you. Where is Satan, guys?
Can you see it there? Right here.
On earth. He says, all this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. You know, it's encouraging that the angels always come to encourage us. Amen. And Satan, he's, you know, you rebuke him, he goes. That's the encouraging part right there. But, you know, back to Revelation here, I just want to encourage you guys. Like, it says here, blessed, in verse 13, Revelation 14, verse 13, back to that. It says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.
Amen.
You know, yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. You ever feel like being a disciple is a labor? I'm sure you never felt that way. You know, getting up early in the morning, spending time with God, getting up the extra hour when you could be sleeping, spending time with God, going out there, encouraging the brothers and sisters, lifting them up in their faith, having time to encourage them, and then going out and making time now to go and share your faith and study the Bible with people. Yeah, being a disciple is easy. Guys, it is a labor, but it's a labor of love. Because we understand the love we've received. And it says here, our deeds will follow them. God is saying, your deeds will not be forgotten. Are you with me, family?
Amen.
Have you ever felt like nobody really knows what I do?
Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow.
Right? Like, nobody knows. Anybody else self-piteous and stuff? No. Guys, he's saying here, God knows, and your deeds are coming with you. When we go through tough times in our lives, guys, when we experience that partial judgment of God, it's for a purpose. It's to help us to repent. You know, for me, there are times in my life where, you know, I've gone through some challenging times where I had to get a lot closer to God. You know, when my mom died of cancer back in 2008, I'm not sure if you guys know, I know you've prayed already. Thank you for your prayers, but be praying for Kip as, you know, he's lost his father just yesterday. But I knew that when I lost my mom, right before I planted the Washington, D.C. church, it was the time for me to just say, you know what? I think the devil was trying to test my sentimentality. He was trying to steal that my faith, steal my joy. And that's where you can't allow the circumstances of the world to determine who you are.
Yeah.
You can't allow the circumstance that you're in to take away your faith and your joy. That's why I respect you so much. I really love the Nigerian people. You remind me of the Jamaican people, of course.
Come on, my people.
But, right? Because in a lot of ways, you guys have persevered through so much.
Yes,
I'm so proud of you. And God is proud of you.
Amen.
See, who you are when you persevere, that's who you are. If your life is easy... There's no reward in that. I mean, guys, did you just hear? Nigerians just made history with a bobsled team. Did you hear about this?
Bobsled?
Oh, you didn't know? It's on CNN. The first ever African team to make it into the Winter Olympics. First it was Jamaica, but then now the Nigerians now have a bobsled team going to the Winter Olympics in February. Guys, why am I so fired up and you're Nigerian? Hey, you're probably wondering, where is all that money they're investing into this bobsled team? Why are they not investing it in my city? But yeah, when you're traveling 80 or 90 miles an hour down some ice slope, it's pretty serious. But that's pretty awesome right there. To be the Africa's first representative ever in the Winter Olympics. I just want to encourage you guys with that.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, I say all that because I want to give you some specific points now that we need to address. Point number one, and then we're going to fly through these and you'll see.
Come on, bro.
No matter the challenges, guys, we got to remain faithful.
Amen.
And I think this is where, you know, take a look over in Philippians chapter 2 with me. I want to encourage you here because, guys, no matter the challenges, we got to stay focused. Philippians chapter 2, the book of Philippians always inspired me because Philippians is written when Paul was in prison. But Philippians is one of the most joyful books in the Bible.
Come on.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Like, how would you feel if you were in prison? And I'm not talking about a Nigerian prison of the 21st century. I'm talking about a prison of the first century. You think it's bad here now. Forget that. I'm talking about first century prison. And Paul's there. And it says here, verse 12, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." You know, right here we find, like, the book of Revelation also says, we got to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. And, you know, sometimes we look around and we see people that have decided to leave the path. We see people that have decided to fall away. And sometimes you may even want to blame God or blame the church. But the truth of it is, every single person has got to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Are you with me here, guys?
Yeah.
Like, when you stand before God, guess what? It's going to be you. I won't be there. Well, perfectly, I'll be there already. Amen?
Amen?
But, like, when you stand before God, it'll just be you. And you can't be, like, blaming somebody else. But it was his fault. He didn't teach me. Or it was my husband's fault. Or my wife's fault. Or my friend. They didn't help me. God's going to be like, oh, okay, I'll deal with him later. Okay? You. How are you doing? Are you with me right here, guys?
Yeah.
It's nobody's fault but ours when it comes to remaining faithful. We got to make sure. Because sometimes, guys, when we're not doing well spiritually, we can have this kind of victim mentality.
Yeah.
Right? That person did that. That person did this. This thing happened to me here. And now we start to allow the issues of the past to now change who we are now. There are people that are bitter and people that are dead. You know, I know the sisters are reading this book right now called Wounded Heart.
Yeah.
It's really helping to deal with, even, I mean, it's fantastic to see. I really appreciate Patrick recommending it to the women. How they deal with molestation from the past, issues from the past, and coming to face to face with that.
Yeah.
And, you know, brothers too can get molested too, by the way.
Yeah.
They can. Sometimes we don't want to talk about those things. Because guys try to act like they have everything together all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And I was talking to the teachers this morning, and it's interesting because sometimes the only way to heal a wound is with another wound.
Yeah.
You know, the sisters here, are like, some of them, it's really challenging. Like, wow, I have to now think about all this stuff that happened to me in my past and really think through it, deal with it, make sure I've forgiven, make sure I've worked through forward so I can move forward, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's challenging to have to deal with that stuff.
Yeah.
It's challenging to come to face with that stuff and really think about who did what to you. And in a lot of ways, I give the analogy of, like, imagine if you had, like, a wound that got infected, right?
Mm-hmm.
Pus is starting to develop and all that stuff. In order to heal the wound, you have to do what? You have to make a wound.
Yeah.
You now have to lyse the wound, drain it, clean it out so that it can heal properly. Some of us have stuff from the past that it's like pus developing under your skin, and you're wondering, why are you down all the time? Why you got issues? You just,
yeah.
And it's like, because you got stuff there hasn't been cleaned out.
Yeah.
Are you with me right here?
Yeah.
Sometimes you need a wound to heal a wound.
Wow.
And I think for us, in the same way, when it comes spiritually, we got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We can't say, oh, because of all the junk of the past, this is why I am the way I am. No, God created you to be like him.
Yeah.
He didn't create you to be like your past.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me here?
That's right.
The person that determines that is you.
Yeah.
If you want to live in the past, then guess what? You'll live there. And guess what? You'll die there.
Wow.
You are not your past. You are a new creation in Christ. But I dare say, if you don't get help in dealing with that stuff and really moving forward, you will be stuck back there. You will have like balls and chains attached to you and never be set free.
Come on, bro. Talk about it.
God wants you to be faithful. God wants you to be able to move forward. And you know, I think for us right now, one of the things we got to be faithful in is building God's church. We got to be faithful, guys. We're almost at the end of the year. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
We're almost at the end of the year. I'm praying with all my heart that this church continues to grow for the Lord.
Amen.
We've had a crazy year. First 3 months, Patrick and I couldn't get back in because of visa stuff. Issues with Iggy, issues with different people. Our nanny had to send back all this craziness, but God worked. Amen?
Amen.
But even that whole month of atonement right there in October has some bloodshed going on right there. I had to call people to commitments, right?
Yeah.
But I believe the church is now building. And I see now, when you deal with people who are not trying to really please God, it now encourages everyone else.
Yes.
And now we can really move forward. But I have to ask you, are you really helping to strengthen the ministry, or are you just being a leech in the ministry?
Come on, bro. Talk about it.
Are you helping the church move forward, right? Or are you in the bus? You know when a bus stops working and people are trying to push it, right? Do you get out of the bus and try to help push the bus?
Yep.
Or are you now sitting in the bus like watching everyone else push it? Go ahead, push me. Are you with me here, guys?
Yeah.
Because one of the things I have to do as the evangelist of the church is to equip you for the work of the ministry. And I really appreciate how different people have just been raising up.
Come on.
Just saying, hey, what can I do to serve?
Come on.
I mean, this is pretty awesome, guys. I appreciate. I mean, I didn't ask. I did not ask little Joseph to go and start playing the
Come
drums.
On,
He's like, listen, I'm just going to play. That's what I do. I'm a disciple. That's what I do. Right? I didn't ask Olu to start helping out with the AV. That's just what he does.
Absolutely.
I really appreciate, you know, William's mom, Mashomi came to me this morning. She's like, man, I just want to let you know how grateful I am to be here. You know, my husband has to be away, but I'm grateful to be here. Hey, what can I do to serve? Can I bring something? Can I do?
Come on.
That's the heart of someone who wants to do great things for God. That's the heart of someone that wants to help build up the church. What can I do to serve? Not, well, how come you're not serving me?
Hey.
And having a stank attitude, too.
Wow.
Are you with me here, guys?
Come on, bro.
And I think this is where we got to really get in there with discipling, because some of you are just accepting sin.
Come on.
You can't tolerate sin. If someone's in sin, you help them.
Mm-hmm.
You help them to remain faithful.
Yeah.
If you see someone looking down, looking sad, depressed, you don't just say, well, good luck with you. No. Turn over to Galatians real quick.
Come on,
Galatians.
I want to close out here in a little bit. In Galatians chapter 6, we got to see this here, guys. The Bible reads in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. What does the Bible say here? Brothers, sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should what? Look at them and think that they're going to be okay magically?
No.
No. If someone's in a sin, you now what? You go restore them gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Sometimes when someone's in sin, you now want to get in sin with them. Someone's discouraged, now you're tempted to be discouraged instead of getting them out of the discouragement. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. You know, we got to be able to relate to each other, but we also got to help each other, right? Help each other get there. And I think this is huge for us, because you've got to ask yourself, is this what we're doing? Are we really working on our salvation with fear and trembling? Are we helping each other to remain faithful? We can't do this by ourselves, family. We can't. But you also, if you're struggling, have to get open about where you're at.
Yeah.
We don't have ESP. We can't magically determine where you're at.
Come on.
Are you with me here? You now got to get open that, you know what, this pus thing, it's starting to hurt. It's really starting to, it's messing me up. Now someone can come in and help you. If you don't get open, then that's on you. Are you with me here?
Yeah. Right.
You know, this is huge, guys. Oh, there's so much to share with you. Turn over to Revelation. Let's go back to Revelation. I have to close that here. I'm watching time because we also have to leave a little early today. Get back to Revelation here. Key thing is that either we're stepping up to really build the kingdom or we're getting lost in civilian affairs. We got to remain faithful. Because the truth is, if too few people are doing too much, the church will crumble. Let me say that again. If too few people are doing too much, the church will crumble. But if we remain faithful, if we're really helping everyone to seek the kingdom first, if we're helping to restore those who are getting weak, then God can truly build his kingdom. Amen?
Yes.
Let's get back to Revelation here. Now, I want you to see this because this is really the key thing from the passage today. That's pretty intense. In Revelation chapter 14, the Bible says here, verse 14, talks about the harvest of the earth. It says, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. And seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold in his head, on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. That's interesting. Wow. Okay, so hold on a second here. We know from Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, the like the Son of Man is who? Who do you think that is? Jesus. So Jesus is on this cloud. He's wearing this crown of gold. The crown means that he's triumphed, right? The gold represents his martyrdom. And the Bible is saying that he's sitting on this cloud. He has a sharp sickle in his hand. And then it goes on here that this entire earth was being harvested by who? It's being harvested by Jesus, right? So verse 16, so he was seated on the cloud, swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Let's take a look at that picture, bro. Then, so imagine, are we talking about like just, no, the other one, bro. That one we're going to talk about in just a second. Okay. Oh, no, that one. You're there, right? So you know how a farmer now sows his sickles, you know, basically use a sickle to harvest the wheat, right? But now, the key thing that we're not harvesting wheat. Who are we start harvesting?
Souls.
So God, this is the harvest we're going to talk about of salvation, right? Now we're about to take a look at the harvest of damnation. Take a look in verse 17. It says here, another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, excuse me, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathering its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia, or like 180 miles. That would be the other picture. Other picture book. Right? Now an angel comes, the sickle. You know, and what's really interesting about this, there's two harvests right here. The first harvest of the earth is by Jesus, and he's harvesting all those people who are going to be saved. Right? Then there's the second harvest. This is the one done by an angel with a sharp sickle. And he's saying here, he's going to take this sharp sickle and harvest these ripe grapes. Now, this ripe grape, what does that refer to? Well, it's an analogy, of course, right? It goes back to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 9.
Come on, Jeremiah.
And in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 9, essentially what it's saying here is that God calls his people a harvest. It says here, Jeremiah 6, verse 9, this is what the Lord Almighty says, let them glean the remnant of Israel as thoroughly as a vine. Pass your hand over the branches again like one gathering grapes. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They take no pleasure in it. And so right now, these people, the angel is coming to reap. Right? These are people that don't want to hear the word of God. These are people that are rebellious towards God, don't want to change. They've heard everything. And the Bible says the angel now takes them and throws them into the great winepress of God's wrath, and they're trampled. Now, you know a winepress, what do they do?
Trample on grapes.
The grapes, right? And then that makes into the wine, right?
Yeah.
And it says here, the whole idea is that that red grape produces the grape juice, which is red and it looks like blood. And it says that this is done outside the city, because inside the city are the people of God. So it's done outside the city. The blood flows out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridle, about 6 feet, for a distance of about 180 miles. Would you say that's a lot of blood right there?
Yeah.
A lot of people are not going to make it, right? Now, what's interesting about here is going on. Remember, 1600 means a lot, right? You think that just means 1600? No. Right? What is 1600? That's 16 is 4 times 4, created order, right? And then you have the 10 times 10 times 10, which is a whole complete number. So he's saying here that the judgment of God is going to be over all creation, right? No one will escape, and it's going to be bloody.
Yeah.
It's going to be bloody. The harvest of the earth has one harvest of souls, a harvest of salvation, and the second harvest of souls, a harvest of damnation. Where do you want to be, family? And you know, have you ever heard of Halloween?
Yes!
I know Nigerians don't celebrate Halloween here. But well, you know, in Halloween, you heard that thing called the Grim Reaper?
Yes. Yeah.
Well, that comes from right here.
Yeah.
See, a lot of stuff out of, like, that we celebrate, that we don't even realize comes from the Bible. Right? And so, the Grim Reaper has that sickle. Don't you see the Grim Reaper when it's all in black and has a sickle? Right?
Yeah.
Right? Except the Grim Reaper is not some evil dude that lives across the street in the basement coming to kill you at Halloween, right? It's the angel of God.
Yeah.
The Grim Reaper is an angel.
Wow.
Is that intense right there?
It is.
And so, death is the instrument used by God, and it's going to come upon those who've been given every chance, but they refuse to repent. So if you're a first century disciple, and you've begun to be seduced by just the world, the Roman Empire, false prophets teaching all this nonsense, who are just in fact puppets of the dragon, and you hear there's only two harvests, salvation and damnation, you're thinking, man, I want to be in the harvest of salvation. Amen?
Yes.
And you're thinking, wow, the blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Amen. They're going to rest from their labor. Thank God. So even though you're being persecuted, you're also being encouraged. Right? And that's the way we should feel. That God's saying, don't quit, just endure a little bit longer. Now, chapter 15 says this. Point number two, envision a harvest. Right? It says here, in Revelation 15, verse 1, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because of them, because with them, God's wrath is completed. Now, let's stop there. Remember, God's wrath being completed is not an absolute for all time. But during this reign of persecution under Domitian, it's now being fulfilled. It's now complete in that sense. And now we're going to see some angels. It's pretty cool. It says here in verse 2, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who have been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name, they held harps given to them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. King of ages, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Pretty cool right there, right?
Yeah.
And it goes on here. It says, these people had overcome the beast. They'd overcome all the seduction of the world right there. And it says in verse 5, after this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen, wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Well, that's interesting right there. Now, what's interesting about this, it says that this is a pretty intense scene. Smoke is enveloping the throne room of God. And then, almost unnoticed, it says, no one could enter the temple. This is different. This is intense right here. This envisions for us a fact that there's a time when God's patient and gives people time to repent. But in this case, the patience has run out. You know, it's like when Noah was saying, preaching the word, getting people in, and then after a while, the door was shut. Right? Time is up. And there's so much happening here. And, you know, very often you ever feel like, there's nothing going on. God's not really working behind the scenes. Trust me, God is working behind the scenes. There may be people that you're studying the Bible with right now that you're like, man, I don't know if they'll ever come around. I really appreciate Moses.
Come on, Moses.
Toby has been studying the Bible with Moses, trying to reach out to Moses for almost a year now.
Wow.
And yet Toby continued to envision that harvest. He said, you know what? I'm not going to give up on this guy. I'm going to continue to believe that even though I think he's not trying to go after it right now, he's going to go after it. And would you believe that all of a sudden, after much prayer, Moses is like, hey, bro, can we get together? Can we get right? I need to get right.
Amen.
I need to get right. Out of the blue. Some of you right now, there are people that you study the Bible with, and you're like, man, they ain't never going to come around.
Right.
I've been pouring out my life for them. And sometimes, you know what? You behind the scenes, guys, God is working.
That's right, bro.
Behind the scenes, they're dealing with stuff in their life that God has to humble them. Before they're ready now to say, all right, I give up. I'm not going to be king of my own life anymore. But we got to continue to envision that harvest.
Amen.
We got to know that even behind the scenes, God is working. The angels right here are at work. And that's really my third point. Angels are at work. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering to us. Even right now, guys. Like, the reason why you got here safely this morning on the bus or the Okada, if you're a disciple, it's probably because the angels were protecting you. They're protecting that wheel on that bus that you thought was going to fall off.
Yeah.
And got you here on time. Are you with me right here?
Amen.
Like Lord Wilson's car, somehow by the grace of God, it was able to work, bring him back home, and bring him back somehow working. You couldn't even explain it on Wednesday for the brothers. Angels are at work, guys. And, you know, sometimes when you're going through the craziest times in your life, that's when you just have to be like, you know what? Angels are at work. Do you know you have an angel?
Come on, bro.
Do you know that?
Yeah.
Do you know God has... Oh, you don't believe me? Okay. No. You got to see it for yourself. We're a Bible church, so I want you to see it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. I just want you to see it. We're wrapping up here. Just hang with me. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. What does the Bible say here? You look at me like, angel? I ain't got no angel. Take a look at what it says here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. What does the Bible say? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
Amen.
Whoa!
Amen.
So guess what, guys? If you're a Baptist disciple, if you're saved, guess what? The angels are sent to serve you. Can you imagine that? Guys, look at Luke 22. Don't take my word for it. Look, come on. Come on, look at it. When's the last time you thought to myself, God, send your angels to protect us right now? When's the last time you even thought about that? God sends his angels to serve you. Man, I inspires me. Right? In Luke 22, when Jesus is praying, right here, he's praying. He's like, God, help them not to fall into temptation. Please, not my will be done. And then in Luke 22, verse 43, what does the Bible say here? As he's praying, it says, Luke 22, verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Wow. You ever feel like, man, sometimes you're down, you pray, and then God, you just feel strengthened?
Yes.
Wouldn't it be awesome if God could just, like, you could just take off the blinders from us so we could see the spiritual, like, scene and just be able to see, like, the demons that are, like, trying to get at us and the angel, like, and they bring their wings around us just to protect us. Thanks, appreciate that. But you see, we don't think about that enough. We think, oh, we're just here by ourselves. God doesn't care about me. Guys, we got to remember the God we serve. Let's finish this up in Revelation, please. Woo! It's not easy to get to Revelation, but I'm trying to deal with you.
Come on, bro.
The Bible reads here. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. The Bible reads, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. Oh boy. Remember now, this is the last of the three cycles of judgment. It's three partial judgments of God. Remember the first of the seven seals, right? Then you have the seven trumpets. Now we have the seven bowls of wrath. And it goes on in verse 2. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Now, what does this remind you of? Very good, Brother Tony. Now you're starting to remember the plagues. Remember we talked about the plagues before?
Yeah.
And how all the plagues from Egypt are now being kind of shown here in Revelation? I'm sure you remember all that because we've talked about it. Okay. Just go back over this the sermon and you can get it down. Well, if you continue reading, and we don't have time today, it talks about blood. It talks about all this stuff. All this stuff was giving them a reminder of the plagues that God sent to who? The Egyptians. Mm-hmm. Are you with me here? And so remember, the message of the book of Revelation to the struggling disciple was like, hey guys, listen, I'm giving them time to repent, but there's going to be a time where I will inflict pain on them, so they will repent. And if they don't repent, when that time is over, there will be a harvest of damnation. See, God loves this world, but there's a point in time where he says, that's it, right? And so, what's interesting here, if you continue reading, is that God continues to talk about how in verse 13, it says, then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. Okay, remember, this is more illustrations from Egypt, right?
Come on.
They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophets. Whoa, that's like the unholy trinity right there. It says, now check this out. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs.
Yeah.
Hey. Hey, the false prophet. Are you with me here, guys? Oh, but because it's a miraculous sign, it must be from God.
Wow.
If you just read your Bible, you would know people are led astray by this stuff. There are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. It goes on to talk about, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake.
Amen.
Are you awake this morning?
We're awake.
Amen. Some of you may not be awake when the Lord comes back. It says, and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Mm. What does that mean?
Explain it, bro.
What does that mean?
Tell us, bro.
Oh, amen. Then it talks about this whole Armageddon thing. Well, what's really interesting here, the last point is this. Prepare to meet God.
Amen. All right.
It says here, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him. Well, what clothes are we talking about? I'm glad you asked. Turn over to Galatians. We're going to end here. What does the Bible say? Let's take a look at Galatians.
Come on, bro.
I know Moses is going to be encouraged by this.
All right.
In Galatians chapter 3, what does the Bible read here? Galatians chapter 3, the Bible reads, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed yourselves with Christ.
Amen.
Hey. So you better keep the clothes with you. You better stay united with the Lord. You better stay awake. You better stay spiritually alert so that you may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. You know, I got to ask you this morning. If God were to come back right now, would you be prepared to meet him?
Yep.
This is where you say, hey man, I'm fired up, I'm ready to go.
Amen, bro. That's the issue.
That's the issue right there. Like imagine if all of a sudden you heard the trumpet call. This trumpet call, angels coming, and then all of a sudden the heavens part. Would you be ready?
Come on, bro, amen.
Would you be ready?
Yeah.
Would you be like, amen, we're going to be in the harvest of salvation, baby.
Amen.
I'm about to get reaped for the Lord. Because, you know, what's the point here? Remain faithful, envision a harvest, angels at work, prepare to meet God. God's going to reap you. He's going to reap you for salvation, or he's going to reap you for damnation.
Come on.
And when that trumpet sounds, you got to ask yourself, wow, where are you going to be? Some people are like, amen, thank God. Others are like, oh, no. Those disciples, man, they told me. And I just had so much other stuff to do, I didn't even make time to study the Bible. Guys, if you're a guest here this morning, it's time to study the Bible. It's time to get serious. Because either we reap a harvest of sold out disciples for salvation,